Reading from NIV today. And for those who don't have a Bible, there's also a screen behind me that you can follow. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. And when he comes in his Father's glory, with the holy angels." The second passage will be from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany and the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Yes, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thank you, Johanna, for the scripture reading this evening. Well, today is, as you would have guessed by now, if you've been here from the start of the service, it's Palm Sunday. And the beginning of Holy Week, and as we are Christians who are founded on the key events of Holy Week, we take time. We want to take the time here at this church to focus on, look back at, remember, but not just that, we want to relive and we want to celebrate the center and foundation of our faith. These are not just distant events that we read about in a dry and dusty book, things that happened long time ago in a land far, far away. This is our history. We are the spiritual descendants of those first disciples, the 12 of whom we heard just a few moments ago. This is our common history. And through the Holy Spirit who is in us, we today have that same fellowship with Christ as they did in that Holy Week. And so this is an invitation to you right at the start of this week, and there'll be more information after this, to join us here at Calvary Freiburg as we go into this Holy Week to really just to relive this, to celebrate the center and foundation of our faith, that is the suffering, the death, the burial, and of course, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, this is not a standalone text. It's not just we're reading Mark 11 and that's a nice text to read and then we'll be done with it. But by God's grace, as we go into this week, we'll continue the account, we'll continue the story as we pick up Mark's gospel and some text from John's gospel as we travel through this week to Good Friday. So be warmly invited to join us for that. But here we are at the head of the week. We stand at the head of the week today. It's Palm Sunday. And in fact, I don't know if you picked it up from the last verse of the second reading there, that it was sort of late in the day when Jesus arrived at the temple complex in Jerusalem. It was probably something that didn't happen early in the morning. So maybe fitting for an evening service as we pick up this text on Palm Sunday today. But what a Sunday it is, what a day it is. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably heard of Palm Sunday. In fact, you know the key data from this story. You will know that this is the day that Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. This is the day where he rides a young donkey. You would have known about the people spreading out their cloaks on the ground, cutting branches from the trees, palm branches, John says in his gospel, laying them on the ground, perhaps waving them in order to prepare the way, in order to welcome Jesus. The people are greeting him, as we heard at the beginning of the service, with messianic greetings from Psalm 118. That is, greeting Jesus as the Messiah, the son of David, the King of Israel. From the accounts that we have, including the one we just heard from Mark, this was a festive day, a joyful day. It was loud. There were people everywhere. There were crowds that had traveled with Jesus up from the Jordan Valley in Jericho, where Jesus had been the few days before, who had come up with him, traveling with him towards Jerusalem for the festivals. And as they got near Jerusalem, there were crowds already in Jerusalem for the festival. And some of them caught wind of some important moment that was going to happen. They came out of the city towards Jesus to welcome him in. This is a loud, festive, joyful day. The crowds are caught up in the moment and the occasion as they come out to greet Jesus, to hail him as king, to speak to him with verses from the Old Testament, to recognize him as the descendant of David, the king of Israel, the Messiah, the anointed one. This is Palm Sunday. And yet, compare Palm Sunday, if you will, with every other day in Holy Week, starting tomorrow with Holy Monday, we might call it. I think we'll see that Palm Sunday kind of sticks out. It sticks out as it doesn't really fit with the rest of the week. Every other day of this Holy Week, Jesus will face opposition, plots against him, attempts on his life. He'll be betrayed, he'll be abandoned, and ultimately he will suffer death. The death on the cross on Good Friday as the accursed death, as it were, to die on a cross outside the city with common criminals. Even on the afternoon of Palm Sunday, I think as we again heard from the last verse of our text in Mark's Gospel chapter 11 and verse 11, we see that though Jesus was greeted by throngs of and crowds of people celebrating his arrival, there was a festive atmosphere outside the city. It appears when he went inside the city to the temple complex, you get the feeling there was nothing happening. Jesus just had a look around these deserted, empty temple grounds and then withdrew to Bethany for the evening. So Palm Sunday sticks out. It seems like a great paradox that the man who rode into Jerusalem as king on Sunday would be put to death like a cursed common criminal the very next Friday. Now, that's the word that I've chosen to describe not only Palm Sunday, paradox, but also the name for the message this evening, the paradoxical king and the paradoxical kingdom. The paradoxical king and the paradoxical kingdom. Paradox is a good word to describe Jesus as king and describe the kingdom that he brings here on Palm Sunday. If we just look for a moment at what is a paradox, maybe you know that word. A paradox could be thought of as a tenet, that is a settled opinion that is held that goes against received opinion, mainstream opinion. That's one way of defining paradox. Another way would be this: it's something that seems false, seems nonsensical, like a claim or a statement that seems at the beginning, at the surface, false, unsensical, but after a more close analysis, it turns out, in fact, to reveal a deeper or higher truth. It turns out, in fact, to be true. And in that sense, that's what I mean when I say that Jesus is the paradoxical king who brings a paradoxical kingdom. He doesn't look like a king at the beginning, but as we look closer, we'll see that, in fact, he is just that. You see, that's the thing. Jesus does come to Jerusalem as king on Palm Sunday. As I just told you in exuberant terms a few moments ago, he's greeted and welcomed and hailed as king by the crowds. The crowds are preparing the way. They're laying down their cloaks, their palm branches. We're hearing the shouts of Hosanna, calls from the crowd, as I said, from Psalm 118. This is not the normal welcome committee for any pilgrim arriving in Jerusalem for the festival. This is special. This is special. This is different. The crowds understand. This is someone different. This is someone special. Many of them would have heard about Jesus. They would have heard of his ministry in Galilee and beyond the Jordan and up towards Syria. They would have heard of his teaching, his authoritative teaching, his miracles. They would have heard of his reputation would have preceded him. And so they understand this is someone special. And so they the language they use to welcome him is that language of welcoming him as king. But they don't know what kind of king Jesus is. They don't know, in fact, what kind of kingdom he brings. Now again, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably heard the next point 100 times. 100 times, but it's worth repeating here. The Jewish people, I think it was even referenced by Brandon at the start of the service, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, in their expectation for Messiah, Messiah being the anointed one, that is the one anointed with oil, looking back at the Old Testament, to be anointed with oil was to be prepared for high office, whether as a priest or as a prophet or particularly as a king. We might remember the story of the prophet Samuel being sent out to Jesse's family to anoint the next king of Israel. And he finally, after going through the brothers, he settles on David, seemingly the youngest and least mature, but that's the one on whom the Lord's choice fell, and he anoints David with oil. That's what Messiah means, the one who's anointed. And so we know that the expectations of the Jewish people when it came to the Messiah, the anointed one, that's a royal term, that is the expectation was there. This is a descendant of that old great king David from that golden age of Israelite history who will restore David's throne. We know that their expectations were there for a king who would bring political victory, military victory, who would drive the Romans out of their occupation of the Holy Land. This was the expectation on the coming king. But okay, those were the Jewish expectations, but we could even go beyond that. If you even if I asked you to think about if you hear or what are your impressions or what are your expectations when you hear about a king, I think we all would agree that a king is, or the word king suggests someone majestic, someone powerful, someone from whom authority exudes, someone who affects the political situation in their country, either positively or negatively. A king or a coming king or a promised king, that's somewhere where the expectation is that they will restore a nation's strength, restore it to former glory, will reign in majesty, will be victorious, visibly victorious. If not in the field of battle, then in the world of politics, in the world of leadership and government. But if that's our expectation generally of a good king or even a king in general, a strong figure, then, and we say that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem as king, then what can we but conclude about Holy Week, but that Holy Week is an unfolding disaster for Jesus Christ? If he's coming into Jerusalem as king, what is Holy Week but an unfolding disaster as things progressively deteriorate to the point, things get worse and worse and worse throughout the week to the point where on Good Friday, Jesus is nailed to a cross to die as a common criminal with that plaque placed above his head by the Roman occupying power, by that Roman governor, with that message on it, perhaps meant ironically, this is the King of the Jews. It's a disaster for all intents and purposes. And yet this is where the paradox is. Jesus did come to Jerusalem as king, but he is the king on the way of the cross. Jesus did come to Jerusalem as king, but he is the king on the way of the cross. On Palm Sunday, Jesus fulfills the prophecies regarding the Messiah, the coming son of David, the coming king of Israel who will rule again from David's throne. He comes riding on a donkey. The palm branches are laid down in the road. The people greet him with Psalm 118. But the events of Holy Week and Good Friday are not the defeat of King Jesus. The events of Holy Week and Good Friday are not the defeat of King Jesus. Rather, they are the very means by which Jesus wins the victory and establishes his kingdom. For all intents and purposes, we could look at Jesus hanging on the cross on Good Friday and think, it's an utter disaster, it's a total failure. He's been abandoned by everyone, even his closest friends, as he says at the Last Supper, those who have shared bread with me will abandon me. He's been betrayed by one so close to him. He's been rejected by the people, both the common people on Good Friday who called for his crucifixion, as well as the leaders, not only the political leaders, but also the spiritual and religious leaders of his nation who should have received him, we might say, all have rejected him, and he hangs almost naked on a Roman cross. To all intents and purposes, it's an utter disaster and a total failure. But yet, this is the paradox. These events of Holy Week and Good Friday are not the defeat of King Jesus. Rather, they are the very means by which Jesus wins the victory and establishes his kingdom. It's not that these are not even things in parentheses, as it were, things that somehow are difficult, challenging, horrific time that Jesus had to get through in order that he could then win the victory and establish his kingdom. No, this is how he wins the victory and establishes his kingdom. He's the paradoxical king bringing a paradoxical kingdom. And the clues start right here on Palm Sunday. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, hardly the great war horse or chariot of a conventional Roman conqueror and a Roman triumph heading into the city of Rome, but in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where we read these words. This is Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see the paradox here. Jesus is a king, as this text says, and he does come riding into Jerusalem, the capital of his nation, the capital of Israel. And he comes righteous and victorious. But he comes also lowly, humble, riding on a donkey. This is the paradox of Jesus as the king. He will be victorious and he will conquer. But he will do so not by pride or hubris or military might, or even on account of his own masculine bodily strength and muscle power. That's not how Jesus will conquer. He will conquer by love. Love for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He will conquer by humility. He comes riding lowly on a donkey to his people. He will conquer by submitting himself, as Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2 of that letter, by submitting himself even unto death and death on a cross. That is, Jesus will conquer, Jesus will obtain victory by suffering, yes, even by death. In fact, it's by these very things that Jesus will and does conquer. He conquers by humility. He conquers by love, by suffering, and yes, even by death. This is important. That's why I'm dwelling on this point for a moment or two. Hear me out here. It's not in spite of his death that Jesus conquers. It's not in spite of his death on the cross that he wins the victory. It's through his death and because of his death on the cross that he wins the victory. It's in his death on the cross that he actually conquers and wins the victory. That's Jesus, the paradoxical king. And I've said this before. It is at the moment of Jesus' seeming greater suffering and defeat, hanging almost naked on a Roman cross outside the city, accursed, as the Old Testament said. Accursed is he who dies on a tree outside the city. It's in that moment, seemingly for all intents and purposes, to all onlookers who looked at him, This was the moment of his greatest defeat. This was the end of the story. This was the end of the movement. The disciples and the women who had accompanied Jesus were dismayed, were heartbroken, were full of despair as they saw the leader of their movement, their promise, their friend, their close companion and confidant, dying on a Roman cross. For all intents and purposes, this looked like the moment of Jesus' greatest defeat. This was it. It was over. We remember even the account of Jesus walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday morning. And they don't recognize that it's the resurrected Jesus. And they are astounded that Jesus has no knowledge, apparently, about what happened in Jerusalem. And they're like, we thought it was the Messiah, and our hopes have been dashed, and it's all over. It seemed to be Jesus' moment of greatest suffering and defeat. But it's at his moment of greatest suffering and defeat that Jesus, in fact, wins his greatest triumph. I'll say that again. It's in his moment of greatest suffering and defeat, seemingly, that Jesus, in fact, wins his greatest triumph, defeating death and sin, defeating his enemies, all the spiritual powers, beginning with Satan, the accuser, in fact, where he purchases all the nations. This is what Palm Sunday is all about. This is the paradox that I'm getting at. Jesus, yes, Jesus comes as king. Yes, he brings a kingdom, but it's a kingdom not established by militarily throwing the Romans out. It's not a conventional wisdom kingdom. It's a paradoxical kingdom. It's established by his death on the cross, which was his moment of greatest suffering and looked for all the world like his greatest defeat, yet in actual fact was his greatest victory. This is Jesus, the paradoxical king, the king who comes meekly and lowly, riding on a donkey. The king, however, who is received outside Jerusalem by the jubilant crowds as king. And yet moments later, it seems, when he's inside Jerusalem, he's alone again in the empty, deserted temple complex. This is the king who washes the feet of his disciples, the filthy feet of his disciples, including the very one who was to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. This is the king who kept company, who ate together with sinners and outcasts, those on the margins of society, truly the disgusting, those who were plagued by horrible skin diseases. He ate and drank with sinners. He had a reputation that he was not afraid to be touched by women who had a reputation in that society as being sinners because they were involved in prostitution. This was the king who had compassion on the common people, who saw them as like sheep without a shepherd. This is the king who laid down his life for his friends. The king who interceded even for forgiveness for his enemies, those who'd crucified him, who'd driven nails through his hands and feet as he hung on a Roman cross, again, for they know not what they do. This is that king. Yet this is the same king who stood before the high council and the high priest and identified himself by way of Daniel's prophecy as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, God's own Son, the fulfillment of all God's promises to Israel, who said, I am the one of whom Daniel says when he says, you will see one coming like a son of man, coming on the clouds of heaven, coming into the very presence of God. And according to Daniel's vision, this is the one who received all authority and power from God himself, an everlasting kingdom. This was the one who claimed for himself all authority in heaven and on earth. This is the King Jesus who received worship from his disciples and others around him, worship that was due, in a sense, only to God alone. What a claim that is. This is the king who stood before Pilate, who ostensibly had the power over Jesus to either condemn him to death or let him go free, and who said to Pilate, you know, your authority ultimately is from me. This is the one who had the authority to cast out demons, to heal, to raise the dead, to forgive even sin, and who saw himself as the one through whom ultimately God's judgment would come to rest, not only on Israel, but on the whole world. We remember Jesus' statements, don't we, to villages in which he grew up, people full of people he knew, when he said to Bethsaida and Capernaum, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. This is Jesus, the paradoxical king. This is Jesus who had the authority to lay down his life, as he says in John 10, and to take it up again. This is King Jesus. This is the paradox. You sense with me this paradox. And the center of this paradox is Holy Week, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself, as Jesus describes himself in John chapter 12, as like the seed that falls in and falls to the ground and must fall into the ground and must die in order that it can sprout and bring forth much fruit. This is what Palm Sunday is all about. Yes, Jesus comes as king. Yes, he brings a kingdom, but it is a paradoxical kingdom. It is a kingdom not established conventionally according to worldly wisdom, according to the Roman or Greek or Persian or whatever model, even the Israelite model. It's a kingdom established in and through Jesus' death on a Roman cross. Again, this is the paradox at the heart of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, at the heart of Jesus as the paradoxical king. It's in his moment of seemingly greatest suffering and greatest defeat that in actual fact, he wins his greatest triumph. And this paradoxical king brings a paradoxical kingdom. In fact, what Jesus reveals about himself as the paradoxical king is that he's the king who will conquer, but he will do so through humility, through love, through service, through suffering, and through death. In fact, I could go a step further and say, Jesus is the king who will only conquer through humility, through love, through suffering, through service, and through death. That's the paradigm of his kingdom. His kingdom is not spread by military campaigns or by political campaigns or by great institutions and bureaucracies. Jesus' kingdom spreads and will only spread, will conquer and will only conquer ultimately through humility, through love, through service, through suffering and death. This is the paradigm that Jesus himself lived out for us in Holy Week. He showed us in his own body. He showed us in the way of the cross that he took that Holy Week. And it's the paradigm that is valid not only for him, but for his kingdom and for all of us, his disciples, who make up that kingdom. And I want us to see here, just again, this paradox. Think about Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, right at the beginning, where he says in Matthew chapter 5, he says that it's the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Think about that statement. It's the meek who shall inherit the earth, not the proud, not the arrogant, not the militaristic. It's the meek who shall inherit the earth. Those who are gentle and lowly, humble. But what is said about the meek? They're going to inherit the earth. It's the meek who will conquer the entire earth. This is the paradoxical kingdom. It's when we share in his sufferings, Romans 8 verse 17, that we also share in his glory. Or as Paul writes in Philippians, it's given to us as disciples not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for him. This is the nature, this is what the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of God is like. And this is the nature, this is what it's like to be a disciple of Christ. As Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. And in fact, as servants and disciples of Christ, our desire and our calling is to conform our whole lives to the pattern and example and principles of the master, of the king, of Jesus Christ. And so that is to say, we want to see both sides of the paradox here. The kingdom, we dare not forget this, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus brings on Palm Sunday will conquer the whole world. Jesus was not one to shy away from world conquest. The kingdom of God will conquer the whole world, all the nations. Remember Daniel's vision of these huge empires, and then a rock seemingly from God comes down to destroy these human empires, and it grows to become a huge mountain that will one day take in the whole earth. Or as Isaiah predicted, when Yahweh, the Lord God, spoke to his servant a figure for Jesus Christ in Isaiah 49 and said through Isaiah to Christ, it's too little a thing. It's not glorious enough that you should be just the rescuer, the Messiah for Israel. I will make you a light to all the nations, to the distant islands, that all the nations will be blessed through you. Or as Habakkuk the prophet predicted, that one day the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters covered the sea. Jesus was not one to shy away from world conquest. In fact, he gave us a commandment in Matthew 28 and 18 to 20 to do just that, to go and make disciples of all nations. Not to go and make disciples of some nations, a few, the nice ones that have got good food, make disciples of all nations. Not make disciples of a few people from every nation, just enough to get a free church running and the rest is okay, but to disciple whole nations. So again, don't misunderstand. Jesus is a king, and his desire is to conquer the whole world, all the nations. He bought them all at Calvary, and he's given us the instruction as disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, to bring them into his kingdom. But how does that happen? It happens through, Jesus conquers through, his kingdom conquers through humility, love, service, suffering, and even death. Yes, even death. That's the paradigm, the paradox that Jesus lives out for us in Holy Week, beginning on Palm Sunday. There's something about death and resurrection. There's something about death and resurrection which lies at the heart of our Christian faith. I could put it this way. It's not that we, or that we as human beings, when we talk about the Christian message, it's the message is not that we need to be saved from death or saved from dying. Well, it might seem like a strange statement to come from a Christian pastor, but that's the message. The message is not that we need to be saved from death or dying. The message is that we need to die and be raised to new resurrection life. The message is that we need to die and be raised to new resurrection life. Christianity is not about being saved from death. It's not about being protected from any negative, evil effects of living in a fallen world. Christianity is about dying and being raised to new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, the paradoxical King of kings and Lord of lords. Think about what Jesus said to Martha as he was standing outside Lazarus' house. Lazarus having died, of course, and Jesus turning up days late, only to, of course, raise Lazarus from the dead. But what does Jesus say to Martha outside that house? He says to Martha, anyone who believes in me will, even though they die, live. Do you hear what Jesus' statement is? Even though they die, yet if they believe in me, they will live. It's not about being saved from death. It's about dying and then being raised to new life. And then he turns to Martha and he's asked this simple question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is the principle at the heart of the paradoxical kingdom, lived out by the paradoxical King Jesus, who said, I'm willing to lay down my life even unto death, and through that death to establish my greatest victory. And in fact, isn't that what we read? Isn't this what we read in the first text that Johanna read for us this evening in Mark chapter 8, in Jesus' call to discipleship? If you've got your Bibles, you can open up there with me. In verse 34, Jesus said this, challenging words. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Here it is. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. It's not about being saved from death. It's not about clinging on to this life and saying, Jesus, protect me from all evil, protect me from anything bad that can happen to me. Please, that's why you came. No, Jesus said, if that's actually our attitude, as natural, as understandable as that is, and who doesn't pray for safety on a journey or perhaps at night? Of course, and there's no problem in a sense with praying for safety, but Jesus said, if that's our main attitude, that's what we're clinging to, then that's in fact a guaranteed way to lose our life. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But here's the paradoxical thing, the paradoxical message at the heart of the paradoxical kingdom. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. The message at the heart is that we have to be willing to lose our lives in order to be raised to new life again. To be raised to new life again through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. You know, this is a challenging word. This is a challenging word, but what I want us to see here is this message, this call to discipleship, this call to be a part of this paradoxical kingdom and follow this paradoxical king is not a message that is to enslave us or crush us or destroy us or place upon us an immense burden that we cannot possibly bear up. Yes, it's a challenging message. What we're hearing today is Jesus is saying is, in actual fact, if you really want true life, if you really want to live, then paradoxically, you have to be willing to die. Trust me. Look at my example. Look at what happened when I did it, when I died and rose again to new life. That's what Jesus is saying. Come with me on the way of the cross. If you want to save your life, if you're going to hold on to it, then in actual fact, that's going to lead to you losing it. It's by that willingness to say, I'll trust you. I imagine it's probably a bit like bungee jumping, you know? You're standing there at the edge and you're like, I don't know. It seems like such a risk to jump off that bridge. Or maybe it's jumping out of a plane with a parachute. You think, it's such a risk. What if the parachute doesn't open, you know? But it's once you do jump, once you take that plunge, once you trust that you realize this is true freedom. This is Jesus' call to discipleship. And what I want us to see this evening and as we come to a close now is that the way of the cross is true discipleship. The call that Jesus gives to us here to be his disciple is to follow him on the way of the cross. This is what it means to follow Christ, to have understood this principle and to be willing to trust Jesus on this and say, yeah, I'm willing. I'm willing to lay down my life because I see that it's not worth holding on to this life. But that if I, in fact, I'm willing to lay it down for you, Jesus, and for the gospel, that's the way to have true life, to have resurrection life. And Jesus is making this powerful claim here that there's no other way of discipleship. There's no other way to follow Jesus than to go with him on this way of the cross. And Jesus tells us here that this true discipleship consists in three things, in denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. And I want to share just a few things for what that might mean for us as we come here to the end. You know, I think that we could hear this message tonight and think, wow, this is so challenging. This is just so, or even extreme, or even crazy, this call to discipleship that Jesus makes. And I want to remind us that there are always two sides to the coin of Christian discipleship. Again, this is the same Jesus who says, be willing to leave your life for my sake in the gospel and come follow me. If you want to be my disciple, that's what it's going to cost. Yet this is the same Jesus who said, if anybody is weary, tired, then come to me and I will give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I really want us to see this, that this call to paradoxical living in the paradoxical kingdom, following the paradoxical king, is not something designed to destroy us, but it's designed to give us true life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Full life consists in trusting Jesus and following the example that he set for us. That is understanding that it's through ultimately laying ourselves down in humility, in love, in service, in suffering, and yes, even death, that is the way to true life. But what does this mean maybe for us in terms of practical things for us at the moment? Let me finish with two things and then I'll pray. And I've said this before, and I think it's really important that we hear this as Christians. This means that suffering, when we suffer as Christians, our suffering is never senseless. It's never pointless. We're never alone in our suffering. In fact, what we see in Jesus Christ on the way of the cross through Holy Week from Palm Sunday to Good Friday is that in fact it's often the case, just as it was with Jesus that very first Good Friday, it's often the case also in our lives that it's in that moment of our greatest suffering where we might think to all intents and purposes, it looks like I'm defeated. This is the end. It's over. Where in fact, God is working in our suffering to bring forth a moment of great triumph. That should give us hope. That should give us focus. That should give us anchor. That should give us purpose. Our suffering is never in vain. Secondly, on that point, we are never alone when we suffer. Notice that Jesus is not a distant God. He's not a distant Savior. He's not a militaristic king who came and simply conquered by dint of strength the conventional way. He is someone who won the victory and established his kingdom through suffering. Whenever we suffer, we can know Jesus Christ is close. He's just not foreign to him. He knows all about it. He's been betrayed. He's been abandoned. And he has suffered in his body. In fact, he's come so near to us that he's even gone through that doorway and touched death itself. But not only that, I think we should understand as Christians that we don't just suffer because we're just suffering junkies. You know, as Christians, we just love to get beat around the head all the time. We think it's noble. We think it's great. We think it's awesome when we get hit. No. See here again that Jesus suffers in order to win the victory, in order to bring forth triumph, in order to establish his kingdom, in order to purchase all the nations, including you and I, purchased by his blood shed for us on the cross. When we suffer, not only is God at work in us to bring forth victory, but we should have that view as well. It's through our laying down our lives in humility, in love, in service, yes, even in suffering, and yes, even in death, that's how the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is conquering the whole world. I'm going to invite the worship team up. If this is a challenging text for you, a challenging message for you, then, and it's challenging for me too, I want to invite you again to be here this week, mornings and evenings, as we sit here at the foot of the cross, sit at the foot of our Savior. We're going to be reflecting on the teaching, on the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ this week and what that means for us as we follow Christ together. And certainly, I know I've been through a hard season of life in the last few years. Even the last few weeks haven't been that easy. And I'm looking forward this week to be refreshed, to be encouraged as I sit together with you guys and we ponder what it means to follow Christ together. And that's what I want to leave you with, that we come to this word thinking this is not a massive call that we can never fulfill. This is Jesus saying, come and find rest. Come and find hope. Come and find strength. Be comforted. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And if you're willing to accept me at my word, you will find that in fact, the word that calls you to come and die is actually the word that will lead to true life. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to Jerusalem as king. And we thank you that you were not thwarted. You were not stopped. You accomplished your purpose. You accomplished that for which you came. You won the victory on Good Friday. You defeated your enemies, sin, death, and the devil. You purchased all of us by your precious blood shed for us. It looked like your moment of greatest suffering and defeat, but it was in reality your moment of greatest triumph. I pray you would encourage us. We are your disciples. We desire to follow you. We desire to conform our whole lives to you. Help us to understand this principle of the kingdom. Help us to understand this principle as life-giving, as hope-giving, as purpose-giving, as focus-giving as we go through this life following you, building your kingdom, emulating you, following your example, and spreading the good news of your kingdom, of your saving work to the ends of the earth. And Lord Jesus, I pray as we celebrate your Lord's Supper now, as we receive the invitation to come and eat and drink with you at your table, that you would nourish us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us your grace, that you would give us strength, that you would give us hope, that we would know that we are blessed, not only blessed, that we are loved by you. And that the promise that you gave your disciples all those years, all those days ago, is valid for us also as we continue on the way of the cross. And see, I am with you always, even unto the very ends of the age. Amen, and thank you, Lord Jesus.